Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time of study in the Word of God. We ask that your Spirit would teach us. We never want to approach the Word of God in self-sufficiency. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and open our eyes. And so we ask that you would move us to higher ground, as it were. Lord, we thank you for revelation knowledge in Jesus' name. If you agree, would you say amen? Amen. All right, Ephesians chapter 6, and we are about to finish up our verse-by-verse of Ephesians. Have you enjoyed this study, going through the whole book of Ephesians? We're going to start with verse 10 tonight, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. This is a very exciting, powerful, and very packed passage that we're going through on the armor of God and spiritual warfare. In fact, I want you to write this title down for tonight's message. The title I've given to this section is Spiritual Warfare, the subject of spiritual warfare. Now, before we begin with verse 10, let me just point something out to you by way of review. I want you to write this little progression down that we've already looked at, but it certainly doesn't hurt to review it. Write three words down: sit, walk, stand. I want you to write those three terms down: sit, walk, stand. Those are three terms that are found throughout the book of Ephesians, and there's a revelation in understanding those three terms. For instance, if you'll go back to chapter 2, just kind of hold your finger in chapter 6 and flip back to Ephesians 2. Look at verse 6. It says, "And He has raised us up together and made us what? Sit." Everybody say sit. Sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So, remember, chapters 1, 2, and 3 of the book of Ephesians deal with your position in Christ. You are in Christ. In Christ, you're seated in heavenly places. In Christ, you have all the blessings that God has for you. In Christ, you are a blessed person. Somebody say amen. In other words, that's your inheritance. That's your heritage. Well, you've got to understand that you must sit in that. You understand what that means? That's a picture of you've got to rest in what God has already done for you. So the Christian life isn't you trying to earn, merit, deserve something, or work really hard. You've got to sit, and that's a picture of repose, of rest, of sitting in what God has done for you in Christ Jesus. It doesn't stop there, though. The next term I gave you was sit, and then what? Walk. So go to chapter 4, by way of review. Verse 1 begins to emphasize walk. Verse 1 says, chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to what? To walk." Underline that term walk, and you'll begin to see that term repeating, beginning with chapter 4, all the way through, and we've already pointed that out. What's the point? We are to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. So it's not enough just to sit and say intellectually, "I agree with what God has done for me in Christ." Now I have to put it on and begin to what? Walk it out and walk in it. So there's sitting, there's walking, and now there's standing. Go to chapter 6, and we'll see this in a moment, but I want to point it out now. Look at verse 11. Chapter 6, verse 11. "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand." So watch this. I cannot stand against the enemy unless I am seated in what God has done for me and I am walking in what God has done for me. To put it another way, your authority against the enemy has a whole lot to do with what you understand about what God has done for you and whether you're putting that on and beginning to walk it out. So you might find yourself in the place of some of those fellows in the book of Acts where you start casting out devils and those devils beat you up because even though you said in the name of Jesus, "I adjure you by the name of Jesus," they might say, "Paul we know and Jesus we know, but who are you?" And so you've got to understand, I'm sitting and resting in what God has done for me. Now I'm endeavoring to walk it out, and because of that, I have the authority to stand against the enemy by the armor of God. All right, verse 10. Let's go verse by verse. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in your own creative ability." Is that what yours says? See, I like to do that just to see if you're listening. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," underline this, "and in the power of" whose might? "His might." Now, I will tell you something. Self-sufficiency will absolutely rob you of God's best. And this is a very subtle thing because we all have various talents. We all have various abilities. We like to do well. We like to do our best. And the subtlety of that is many times we find ourselves trusting in what we're doing instead of God's ability. Well, does that mean that God doesn't want me to use my talents? No, that doesn't mean that, but it means that you better commit your talents, your giftings, and your abilities over to God so that God can anoint the playing of the guitar. God can anoint the playing of the keyboard. God can anoint the person who stands up and speaks in the name of the Lord so that though you're going through the same motions and you're drawing on some natural, can I just use the phrase, personality, temperaments, or giftings, or inclinations, it's all submitted to Him, and He can empower it instead of you doing it in your own strength. Amen? Verse 11, put on. Now, I want you to circle the little phrase, put on, because we talked about that earlier. Remember, putting on the new man, putting on the recreated human spirit. You've got it, now put it on. And He's using that same thought. Put on the whole armor of who? So please understand this, it's not your armor, it's on loan. It's God's armor. It's God's armor. To put it another way, Jesus used that armor. Jesus walked perfectly in this armor, and the devil certainly remembers the day that Jesus showed up in that armor on his turf, and Jesus snatched the keys of hell itself out of Satan's hand, snatched back the provision that Satan had robbed from man. Jesus knocked him to the ground in fulfillment of the promises of Genesis, stomped on his head. It says, the seed of the woman shall bruise or crush the head of the serpent. Jesus openly defeated him, made a show of him openly, according to Colossians, rose up in glory and led captivity captive back away. Hallelujah. So, when the devil sees you coming dressed in that suit, he starts trembling because he doesn't see Jason. He doesn't see Pastor Martha. He doesn't see Richard. He sees Jesus of Nazareth. It could be Jesus. That's Jesus' armor. Amen. Now be smart enough. Don't lift up the visor, you know, on the helmet and go, it's just me, devil. Keep that deal down, you know, and let him think it's Jesus because it's the armor of God. Are you getting anything out of this? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I'm going to come back to some of these points. I just want to read down through verse 13 for the moment. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities. There's four levels here. Powers, the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness or host of wickedness in heavenly places. I prefer some translate it wicked spirits. I think that's more accurate. Verse 13, therefore take up. Now see, the phrase take up is similar, go back to verse 11, to put on. In other words, you got to do it. Everybody say, I have a responsibility. So please understand this. Even though you are born again, you're saved, however you want to call it, you're in Christ, you've made a commitment to Jesus, doesn't automatically mean that you have the armor on. See, I was born into the earth, but somebody had to teach me how to dress. Hallelujah. When I get born into the kingdom, you got to learn how to dress right. You can't go into battle running out there in your little briefs, you know. You're going to get whipped. You got to have your armor on. Oh, hallelujah. Pastor's feisty tonight. Look at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So there's that emphasis again on stand. Now, what I want to do is I want to put a couple of transparencies up. You better start writing really fast. I hope to see smoke coming up off of your paper there. We left our last session talking about the Spirit-filled life. If you remember that, we covered in Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, about be filled with the Spirit. And Paul launched from the personal application smack dab into where the rubber hits the road. How many of you know that so often the, quote, Spirit-filled life, in some people's thinking, is just for a church service? Woo, I had a meeting the other day. I felt filled with the Spirit. The hair on the back of my neck stood up. They played my favorite song. I felt the presence of God Almighty. How many of you know that's one thing to feel it in church? It's another thing to take it home to wifey. It's another thing to take it home to hubby. It's another thing to take it on your job, and are you filled with the Spirit on your job? So Paul launched into an application of personal walk. Remember that? Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what do I need to be doing throughout the day personally? I need to be singing unto the Lord and making melody in whose heart? My heart. How? I should be in an attitude of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Remember, we also talked about the giving of thanks. That's another way and mean of staying filled with the Spirit. I'm not complaining. I'm not murmuring throughout the day. I'm guarding my mouth, and I'm in the realm of thanksgiving. I'm also submitting one to another. I have a humble attitude. All right, I've got to take that into the realm with the husband, with the wife, with the children, and then employment. And now, guess what? I want you to see here, because a lot of times we study spiritual warfare as though it's some kind of that's what we do at church. In church, we get into spiritual warfare. How many of you know the warfare is on your job? Come on now. How many of you know the warfare can be with the children? Oh, the children with the parents. How many of you know the warfare can be in the family, between husband and wife? How many of you know the warfare can be psychological within your own self? Where the enemy starts shooting what we're going to see in a moment called fiery darts, where you start hearing all kind of voices. Why, you don't matter. Your life is no good. Nobody loves you. Your mama was depressed. Your mama was on Valium, so you'll probably have to always be on Valium. You know that kind of stuff runs in the genes. And you start buying into this warfare, and guess what? The enemy's trying to cut you short of who you are in Christ. Are you getting this? Now, I really want you to write down these next 3 points. Everybody say, really? Really. All right. Write down these 3 points on spiritual warfare. Because what I'm about to show you here is simple, but yet so profound and far-reaching. Before we really get into this passage and to the armor of God, I want you to understand the implications of this passage on warfare. May I say it again? Before we go verse by verse and piece by piece of the armor, I want you to see the implications of this passage. I'm going to go through this slowly. I want to say it for the audio tape because the audio tape obviously cannot see the overhead transparency. Number one, the Ephesian passage on warfare that we're dealing with tonight, chapter 6. The Ephesian passage on warfare is the highest revelation of spiritual warfare in all of the Bible. I want to say it again. The Ephesian passage on warfare, what we're dealing with, chapter 6, is the highest revelation of spiritual warfare in the entire Bible. All right, that brings us to point number two. Therefore, and doesn't this seem to logically flow? Therefore, you should build your theology of spiritual warfare primarily on what the New Testament says, especially in Ephesians. Now, I'm going to explain this in a moment. Why this is so important. Therefore, you should build your theology of spiritual warfare primarily on the Old Testament or the New Testament? Everybody say New Testament. Because they did not know in the Old Testament what we now know in the New Testament through the revelation of the apostles and prophets. Of spiritual warfare, primarily on what the New Testament says, especially in Ephesians. Now, why is this important? Did you know some people, they want to base their theology on warfare on the book of Job? So they'll start quoting Job to you, and they'll just say, why, you know, you could just be doing everything right, and the devil just might go into God's presence, and God might just say, whoop up on him, and let's just see what kind of character he has. And that's the revelation they have of warfare. But may I tell you that Job, many say, is the oldest book of the Bible. And therefore, the revelation of spiritual warfare, Satan and God and authority and all that, is so low compared to what we now understand in the New Testament. So to build your theology on the relatively small amount of revelation in the Old Covenant is going to lead you into problems. You better build it on what the New Testament says. Which leads us to number three. Point number three. This passage on warfare challenges many religious traditions. Everybody say, uh-oh. Everybody say, I'm holding on. Now, I will tell you, I could spend a whole session on this, but we're going to kind of hit it and run. What do I mean by it challenges many religious traditions? Do you know you're going to go into some churches in America? I'm talking about good churches where the people do love God, but they're not well taught. And that is, they will begin to say things like, well, I just believe that whatever happens must be God's will. You know, because God's sovereign, and because God's sovereign, it sounds so logical. Are you following me? Because God's sovereign, nothing could happen to me unless God willed it to happen to me. Therefore, I just lay down and take whatever comes my way. Well, how come the Bible says that we're in a warfare and we have a part to play and we must put on the whole armor of God to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy? Don't shout me down there. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
So the first point beneath this passage on warfare challenges many religious traditions. A, qualified sovereignty versus hyper-sovereignty. And I've alluded to this before in my previous messages. Really, the New Testament teaches qualified sovereignty. What do we mean by that? We didn't qualify it. God did. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Go who? Go you, therefore." So in other words, God has ordained it. He did it. We didn't do it. God ordained that He always works through people. And that's why there is a degree of responsibility on us. Yes, God is sovereign, but He has ordained to work through people. Which brings us to some of these other points. See, the hyper-sovereignty people just say that whatever happens is of God, and that is so contrary to this passage on warfare. B, subpoint B, the believer's authority versus hyper-predestination. You know, the hyper-predestination basically says this: we're all puppets on a string, it's all been predestined. Some people are already predestined to hell, some are already predestined to heaven. You can't change that. You're either in or you're out. And so, you know, you just kind of flow with whatever God's already set out there. How come, again, the Bible says, take up the whole armor of God. You've got responsibility. You've got to do something. And you have the ability as the believer to exercise the sword of the Spirit and prayer. You have the ability to enforce the authority of God on this earth. Why would Jesus say, pray this way, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in
heaven?
In other words, we are to be, through prayer and faith, enforcing the will of God on this earth. To just lay down and say, sera, sera, is to let the devil run over you and through corrupt politicians and governments. He will run smack over a whole people if you let him. So you better be salt that's salty. You better be light that's light. Are you getting this? Instead of just this hyper-predestination stuff. All right, C, subpoint C. When you really understand this passage, it emphasizes the power of personal choice versus fatalism. Very similar to predestination. What is fatalism? I don't have any choice in the matter. The cosmic forces are so big and I'm so insignificant that I'm just kind of a leaf tossed around on the wind. I'm just dust in the wind, as Kansas would say. Are y'all hearing this? The power of personal choice. I want everybody to say this out loud. I have. Come on, say it like you mean it. I have responsibility. I have choices to make. I must put on the whole armor of God to stand against the enemy. Well, when you start understanding that, I'm telling you what, that cuts right across religious grain. Because it sounds so sweet to say, well, the reason you got the little daylights beat out of you, it must have been God's will. Instead of understanding who we are in Christ. D, subpoint D, and we could go on and on, but these are just some food for thought. How many of you enjoying this? I'm telling you what, man, this will make you think. Subpoint D, enforcing the will of God versus attitudes of passivity. When you understand this passage and that we have to put on the armor of God and do something, suddenly it shows you and teaches you that we are in a battle to enforce and hold ground. Not only hold ground, take ground for God instead of an attitude of passivity. Well, brother, the Bible says to be content in whatever state you find yourself. It does say contentment, but if you don't know this, I want you to write this down. Contentment does not equal passivity. I can be in the middle of warfare and have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So externally there's war all around me, but on the inside I'm peaceful, I'm content, but that does not mean I'm passive. I can still have dreams and plans and visions implanted in my heart by the Holy Spirit and begin to move forward to accomplish the will of God. Somebody say amen. All right, so that's quite a lot of food for thought there, that before we even look at this passage, when you understand this passage, it begins to have far-reaching implications. Now, quickly, go back with me. I want to hit just a couple of highlights here before we go piece by piece into the armor of God. As we said in verse 11, go back to verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Everybody say the whole. In other words, don't leave any gaps. Why? Because in a moment we're about to find out fiery darts, or we might say fiery missiles, are being launched at us by who? Everybody say the devil. They're not God. God's not shooting at you. Who's shooting at you? Everybody say God is good. The devil's bad. That's good theology. So put on the whole armor of God. Why? You don't want any gaps. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want you to underline the phrase the wiles, or some of your versions might say the plans, the schemes. I got news for you, honey. God's not the only one in the cosmic universe with plans. The devil's got plans. And the devil's trying to stop you, abort God's mission, stop the destiny God has for you. He's trying to discourage you, talk you out of it, get you in a position where you really forget who you are. You forget that you're seated in heavenly places, and you start thinking low level. You start thinking like turkeys. You start thinking like buzzards, and forget that I'm an eagle, praise God, and I can soar on the winds of the Holy Spirit. He goes on down and he says, we wrestle. Everybody say wrestle. Now, it says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, and so people are not the problem. And he gives a breakdown of four levels here. And if we had time, we'd go into those, but we don't have time tonight. Sufficient is to say this. Satan has an organizational structure in the spirit very much like God. In fact, Satan is a copycat. And so Satan is trying to copy the organizational system of God with his demon forces. And it's not just haphazard. They are planning, they are scheming, and they are organized in the spirit. And so the foe that we are facing is ferocious and fierce. But, beloved, be of good courage. Greater is he that's in us than what?
He that's in the world.
He that's in the world. Verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, begin with verse 14. If you just put a little bracket around verse 14 through 18, he goes through, and by the way, I'm going to include prayer in this. He goes through seven pieces of armor. Now, some people include prayer. Some people say prayer is just, the whole battlefield. You can look at it different ways, but I'm going to view it as a piece of the armor. So look at me now in verse 14. Let's follow now, and I want to go through piece by piece, and then we're gonna have a visual of this. Verse 14. Stand therefore, there's that word again. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. Alright, so the first piece, you may want to mark these as we go, is what some versions call it, the belt of truth, or girding your waist with truth. Here comes the second one. Having put on, number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Now, you say, well, why is he using this? Look at me. Remember, Paul is where when he wrote this? Everybody say in prison. So get the picture. He has looked over at a Roman centurion for days on end. And this Roman centurion is standing there fully dressed in armor. And Paul suddenly, by the Holy Spirit, has a revelation, and he begins to see the different pieces on this soldier, this belt of truth that really covered the whole loin area and had metal pieces hanging down to protect that whole area, and how it hooked into the breastplate of righteousness and the sword and the shield and all these things. And he begins to get a picture of the believer dressed in God's power. Somebody say amen. So he says, number one, the belt of truth. Number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So there's number three. Your feet had the kind of shoes or boots on called the gospel of peace. That's so important that it doesn't say the gospel of anger. Somebody say amen. Say God's not mad at you. It's a gospel of what? Peace. Now, verse 16, here comes piece number four. Above all. And that doesn't mean superior to all. It really means covering all. That's the Greek there. So above all, or covering all the pieces are important. Above all, take the shield of faith. And by the way, this was not a little round shield like a donut, you know. This was one of those 4 to 6 foot shields. If you saw the movie Gladiator, you saw the Roman in battle where they would have these shields that were as tall as the men, and they were interlocking. so they could make an impenetrable wall and they could turn them upside down. And when they marched, it was like an entirely covered a group of men walking, and the darts, the missiles could not get in because they were above all surrounded by this shield. And it says you can quench what? The fiery darts. Everybody say the fiery darts. Now, I want you to underline that because, again, this cuts across religious grain. A lot of churches teach that, well, you know, if you're a Christian, the devil can't bother you. Everybody say wrong. Everybody say wrong. Now, I'm telling you, the passage we're reading is in the Baptist Bible, the Methodist Bible, the Presbyterian Bible, the UFO Bible, the Unidentified Faith Object, You Don't Know What You Are Bible. It's in the Charismatic Bible. It's in the Roman Catholic Bible. It talks about warfare. And it's very clear that there's fiery darts being shot at the believer. And as a believer, if I don't understand my armor, then I go running out there, devil, I believe in the sovereignty of God. You're going to come walking back in, you know, with arrows stuck out of you and flames coming out your nostrils. How did that happen? Well, hello, put the armor on. He goes on and he says, verse 16, piece number 4 is the shield of faith. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. That's piece number 5. And number 6, the sword of the Spirit. And verse 18, what are you going to do? You're going to pray always. Everybody say pray. Everybody say pray. Pray. He no doubt saw those centurions barking orders. Those centurions would call out orders. They would listen to orders. They were communicating. If we had a modern picture of this, which we probably will in just a moment, we would use radio transmission. We'd use walkie-talkies. There's a means of communication that goes to headquarters. And so if you're going to be effective in your armor, you've got to be in touch with headquarters. Somebody say amen. Amen. Has our special guest arrived? The special guest has arrived. Bring him on in. Here he comes. My goodness, here's the modern day warrior. Give Mike Connor a great big hand clap as he comes down here. Come on. Come on. Woo! Wow. Tin Shun. Yes, sir. Man, I feel naked up here. I don't have that outfit. Mike Connor is literally on the SWAT. He's part of the SWAT team. And I asked him to come in the modern day warrior gear of what they put on, body armor and all the pieces. He's got the helmet. He's got the bulletproof vest. I'm going to let him go through the modern equipment. Everybody say the modern equipment. And he's going to do a little describing of those things. And what I want you to see is a visual. Now, for the audio tape, I've explained to him to kind of, you know, use a lot of adjectives and descriptives. But I'm telling you, this guy is standing in an all-black SWAT outfit. I mean, he looks intimidating. He looks ready for the battle, doesn't he? This is real gear, guys. This is the real stuff. Mike, give him a great big hand clap again as he just begins to describe a little bit.
Well, in 2,000 years, believe it or not, not a whole lot has changed.
Okay, they got you up.
We still wear almost the same thing the Roman soldiers did back in Jesus' time, but the materials have changed a little bit. Instead of wearing a bronze or leather helmet, now we wear Kevlar. Instead of having the breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith, we now have the body armor of righteousness and faith both to soak up the fiery darts. We still got our feet shod in the high-tech boots of peace. We still wear the belt of truth underneath all this. It's all very similar to what a Roman soldier would have worn back then had he had access to this equipment, to this material. Nothing's really changed.
Well... Yeah, that sword.
Swords have gotten a little better, okay? We can reach out and touch people just a little bit better than we used to.
The sword will reach out there and touch somebody, you know what I'm saying? He's got what kind of a rifle is that? Or just begin to go from the helmet. Let's go from the top down because I want to do that in a moment from that passage and explain the helmet. I see a microphone. I see the right term goggles. You just begin to kind of work your way down from top and tell us why they're there.
A military issue Kevlar ballistic helmet. It'll stop 9mm round. The goggles are keep dirt, dust, and whatnot out of our eyes if we go in and we're throwing explosives in front of us. This is a microphone. There's a headset up under the helmet. You were talking about praying
right.
to headquarters, as you put it. The radio is actually on the back of my vest. Going down.
Well, let me ask you this now. Do you have earphones built into the helmet?
No, it's built into this headset. It's so, much like what Martha wears.
Okay, so you're listening, but you're also able to talk back.
Right.
So two-way communication.
Correct.
Are the other guys that are on the SWAT team, are they able to communicate with you? I mean, is everybody on the same frequency?
Yes.
Did you get there? Everybody say everybody's on the same frequency.
In fact...
Oh, Patrick's getting revelation. Hallelujah.
We're not on the same frequency as everybody else when we're doing an operation. We're on a special frequency, and... we're being monitored specifically.
All right. Good.
Much
good.
Like we are with God.
Amen. Special frequencies.
This is titanium and Kevlar armor. It'll stop multiple hits from a rifle. It weighs about 45 pounds, so it's not exactly light. It's one of the reasons people on the SWAT team have to be more or less in reasonably good shape.
So if you get shot... What did you just say again? It'll stop what?
It'll stop multiple hits from a rifle.
All right.
If I get shot, I messed up.
Yeah.
Hopefully I don't need it. Okay, underneath is an equipment belt that you can't see. That's not a whole lot of good wearing this kind of armor because it's tucked up underneath. Below that is knee pads and boots.
What's that on your leg, that stuff over there?
Well, I've also got a holster, which is carries a 40 caliber Glock, two spare magazines, and what we call a flashbang, which is an explosive device which doesn't really do any damage. It just creates a lot of shock and noise.
Everybody say flashbang.
Flashbang.
Amen. Charismatics like that. Flashbang.
This pouch here is a medic pouch. I am, in fact, a paramedic, and I carry trauma gear in this pouch in case anybody gets hit.
Okay. Describe the rifle and how many things it can shoot and what kind of rifle is that?
This is a Colt AR-15 with a 3-round burst capability. It's got a 30-round magazine. Shoots a .223 caliber round, same round that the Army uses at this time. We carry one round in the gun, and we carry approximately 4 to 6 extra magazines when we go on an operation.
Okay. The boots, they don't look like normal boots. What's the specialty about them?
Oh, they're just standard issue tactical boots. They're made like sneakers, except they're made out of leather and they go up high.
Kind of, if you wouldn't mind turning around and kind of hold up the tread there, because this is important. The Romans, yeah, you can see there's a gripping capability there. And the Romans, their shoes were not like sandals like we think of. They really came all the way up. There was leggings, like shin guards almost, but the bottom of the boots had spikes in them, much like an athletic shoe did. And that's important for the believer for walking securely, staying solid, not slipping, no backsliding. Everybody say no backsliding. You're going to stay strong in the gospel of peace. Any other piece of equipment we need to see up there? Turn around. Let's see the back. I want to just see the back of this thing. Let me ask you this. Is there... the bulletproof thing back here too? Is that
yes.
So see, that's like the Roman breastplate really was a wraparound deal. When they went into battle, they would put like two pieces, almost like two parts of a turtle thing coming together to protect them on the back. And you've got your radio. We've looked at that. You've got your handgun. Man, I'm telling you what, the modern day believer is a little bit more equipped, isn't he? Praise God. Anything else you want to say or...
It takes a few minutes. It takes a few minutes. That's why we've got that big bread truck we drive around in. It's to hold all our gear.
Let me just ask a ridiculous question. I mean, we all know the answer to this, but I want to make this point. What if you tried to go into, what did you call it a moment ago? An encounter or a situation, or what did you call that when you're called? An operation?
Right.
What if you go into an operation and you just showed up in your Bermuda shorts and your T-shirt? What would your commander think about that?
He would be a little ill.
A little bit ill. And you might, too, by the end of the operation. So my point is this, and it's the obvious, it's stating the obvious, but again, so many churches teach this hyper-sovereignty, everything that comes my way is of God's stuff, but yet God, in His Bible, tells us that we have to be dressed appropriately or the fiery darts will hit us. And then we wonder what happened and we did not have the proper equipment. We weren't dressed. Amen. I see you got gloves on too.
Right. They're fire retardant.
Fire retardant. Ooh, I like that. Fire retardant. Fiery darts. Just quench those deals. Grab those arrows. Huh?
So the whole suit
is fire retardant.
Right. It's made of a material called Melmax.
Well, there's another revelation.
It should quench fiery darts pretty well.
It should quench fiery darts. Praise God. Man, you're just interesting to look at. All right. Well, Mike, thank you for taking the time to dress up like this. Give him a great big hand clap. Praise God. I'm telling you what, I would not want to face him in a battle. Praise God. Hallelujah. Are you getting some revelation?
Amen.
All right, now go back with me and let's go piece by piece, starting with verse 14 again. And I want to make a few comments about the pieces of armor, but I think having a modern day version picture in our mind helps us to see, you know, if the Apostle Paul were alive today, he'd be using that. That's what he'd be using. He'd be using that illustration right there. All right, what I'd like to do is I would like to go back to verse 14 and emphasize the word stand. Everybody say stand. Verse 16, above all, or covering all the shield of faith. If we could kind of draw on some science fiction here, I think we're all familiar with the concept of a force field. And so that's a little bit more encompassing than just a shield you're holding up. We literally, by faith, can have a force field around us. And verse 18 says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Now, what I want to do is I want to go back, and like we had Mike do, I want to go from top down. And so in your note-taking, we're going to start with the helmet of salvation. So if you just write these pieces of armor down, I'm going to make a few comments. We may look at a couple of verses on these. We don't have a lot of time. This could be a whole series. It'd be a very fascinating series to get into. But we're just going to kind of hit and run because we want to finish out the book of Ephesians tonight. All right, number one, the first piece we want to look at, again going top down, is the helmet of salvation. Now, we tend to think of the word salvation in the sense of walking the aisle getting saved. That word really is more than just the initial salvation. Another way to say that, and I would encourage you to write this down, is the helmet of deliverance. The word salvation can also be translated deliverance. Now remember, he's not writing to non-Christians, is he? Who's he writing to? Christians. And so the helmet of deliverance or salvation obviously covers the head. And so this is referring to our thought life. And a lot of believers, they try to go into battle and they're not thinking right. And so if we don't think right, what is thinking right? Thinking right is to think in line with the Word of God. So if I go into battle and I've been conformed to this world, I have not been transformed by the renewing of my mind, but I'm thinking like the world. My view is the same way as the world is. Then guess what? I'm not going to win the battle. So I've got to have my thought life covered by thinking right. So the question is, I got a question for you. What do you meditate on throughout the day? Well, I hope it's the Word of God. What are you meditating on throughout the day? What stations are you listening to on the radio? Let's make it very practical. What kind of music are you listening to? What kind of TV programs do you watch? Where are your standards? Because what you think is going to determine the whole course of your battle. So you have to have the helmet of salvation. Another question I've got for you is, how big is your helmet? And by that I mean this. Do you believe that you're delivered from sin? Do you believe it's possible to have victory over sin? Well, let me press it a little bit further. Do you think it's possible to have victory over poverty? Or do you think that's a gift from God, like some churches teach, that, you know, we should be in love with poverty? How big is your helmet? Do you think that we can have salvation or deliverance from fear?
Yeah.
Or do we just have to roll over and take whatever fear comes our way? Do you believe it's God's will for you to be in health?
Yeah.
Well, I hope you do, because most of us have had times of going to the doctor. Or we take medication. Why? We want to be healthy. But yet Christians get all mixed up. It's like, well, maybe that sickness is of God. You know, they'll say things like, maybe that sickness is of God. Well, then why take medicine? Why fight God? You know, sometimes non-believing doctors and nurses have more faith in healing than Christians do. Jesus never gave sickness to one person. He always healed the sick. So how big is your helmet? What does salvation mean to you? The second one is the breastplate of righteousness. As you begin to move down, the breastplate, or in Mike's illustration, the bulletproof vest, which was a wraparound vest, notice that it's the breastplate of what? Versus condemnation. A lot of people try to go into battle without righteousness, and they walk in a state of feeling condemned all the time. And so the breastplate obviously covered what? The vital organs, your breathing ability, your heart, your lungs, the internal organs. This is where life and energy is to be had. But so many people, they don't put on the breastplate of righteousness. They allow the devil to dress them up with the breastplate of condemnation. And so the blessings of God are repelled instead of the fiery darts being repelled. Well, I'm no good. I don't deserve anything. I didn't have my quiet time this week. You know, I did something bad. Therefore, God doesn't love me. I'll have to go get recommitted before, you know, I could expect anything from God. You've got to understand that your righteousness is not in you. Your righteousness is in Jesus Christ. I've got a verse for you to write down, but we don't have time to turn there. In light of this, write this down, Romans 5:17. Romans 5:17 says, those who have the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Everybody say in life.
In life.
That verse does not say reign in heaven. We know we're going to reign in heaven. It says if you understand righteousness, you can begin to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Again, I wouldn't give you 2 cents for churches that you go in there and the pastor beats you up every Sunday and tells you how crummy you are and you're no good, and then tells you to come back next Sunday. This is going to be a church that teaches the righteousness of God and teaches how you can walk out of sin and begin to live above condemnation and the devil. Somebody say amen. Number three, as you come on down from the breastplate of righteousness, there's what we call the belt of truth. Now, I hope I don't step on your favorite thought here, but I do not believe the truth here is the Word of God, because he mentions the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So what is the belt of truth? The best I can find as I study this out, I want you to write this down, is the word integrity. You will never win the warfare if you don't have the belt of truth or integrity in your life. Now, what is integrity? Integrity does not mean that you're perfect. Integrity does not mean that you've never blown it. Integrity means that you are not concealing or hiding any hidden thing. So there's been many times that Jason Peebles, Pastor Jason, has blown it. I've gotten a little upset with somebody, or I had an attitude I shouldn't have, or I said something I shouldn't have said. Can I still be a person of integrity? Oh, yes, I can, as long as I don't attempt to hide it, conceal it, and have deception. I do want to look at one verse on this, because it is so important. Go with me to Proverbs 28, and let's look at verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13, is a verse that you really ought to mark in your Bible and commit to memory. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Did you know David was called a man of integrity? Yet look at some of the problems he had in his life. Well, how in the world could he be a person of integrity? Because he did not attempt to conceal when he was confronted. Look at verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes them will have what? Oh, praise God. So we need to claim that. So whenever I blow it, I'm going to confess it not only to the Lord, but if I've been sharp with someone, I want to go back to them and make it right. And that is having integrity. Now go back with me to the book of Ephesians. Are you learning something? Before we leave this one, let me just say this, that the belt of truth or integrity wasn't a belt like I've got on. It wasn't a little thin, you know, leather belt. It was a belt that really held the breastplate part in place, and it covered the loins. That is the reproductive area. And so he was looking at a male centurion, and so the loins, you go into battle, you want the loins covered for obvious reasons. It also has to do with your future ability to reproduce. Now, there's a spiritual significance here. The belt, not only, as I say, was a wraparound belt, it had leather pieces that from going into battle. Now watch this. If I'm a person who covers up my sin, if I'm a person who tries to hide deceptively, ultimately in the battle of life, it'll catch up with me. And I will not be able to reproduce what God wants me to reproduce. I will not be fruitful in the things of God. I will not be able to stand in the battle, but I will fall to the ground. And that's a very dangerous place to be in hand-to-hand combat. Because when he says we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with principalities, the implication is not long-range warfare. Wrestling means hand-to-hand, one-on-one, individual combat. So yes, there is a warfare for the body as a body, but most of us are the most familiar with individual, one-on-one combat where the enemy is assaulting our thinking, the enemy is trying to abort our mission, and we better have integrity. I will tell you this, in my years of travel, many ministers have not had integrity. And it will eventually catch up with him. I could tell you story after story. I wouldn't do it because it would not be edifying. But in my travels, one of the sad places in my heart is all the ministers that I've dealt with that had big works. God blessed them. God started moving them. And before long, they began to be people that were not people of integrity, whether it was morals or ethics. And just what I told you happens, when integrity goes, it's just a matter of time till all the cards come falling down. Number four. As you move on down, there's the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We might just say the boots, more than just sandals, as we said earlier. And these boots, or the leggings, went all the way up, kind of like in our culture, a baseball player would have shin guards on. That's kind of the picture here. And those shoes in battle had spikes, or like the football or the soccer players, they wear shoes with the spikes on them for sure-footedness. Now, there's two things when you think of the feet. I want you to write these down. The one that's brought out the most is standing. Everybody say standing. He keeps saying over and over, having to all stand, stand, stand. But there's more than just standing. A soldier knew how to advance, and that's called marching. Everyone say marching. So in other words, I am called to not only stand my ground as a believer, I am to advance and march forward. And many times that requires me, I'm having to dig in, I'm going up a hill. It's not easy, I need a grip, I need sure-footedness, and I'm going forward to take the enemy's territory. I got good news for you. The church is not here pictured in the bunker, in the Alamo, hoping to hold on till Jesus comes back. We are assaulting the very gates of hell, and we are supposed to be dressed in battle gear. We're the one beating on hell's gates. They're not beating on our gates. Hallelujah. The gates of hell shall not prevail. Why? We're on the offensive, taking ground with the gospel. Notice it's the gospel of peace. Everybody say peace. He didn't say the gospel of anger. He didn't say the gospel of agitation. He didn't say the gospel of condemnation. He said the gospel of peace. So may I just exhort us, whenever we share Jesus with someone, may we always share that God loves them. I don't care how foul of a sinner they are. Yes, they need to understand they've sinned, but more importantly, they need to understand God loves them and God can change their life. May we always be messengers of peace. The fifth one, the shield of faith. The shield of faith, as I said, is more than just a little round shield. It was a tall shield. We might say it was a force field covering all. When he says above all, look at verse 16, above all, he's really saying covering all. It's the shield of faith. It's not the shield of doubt. I'm stating some things that are obvious. It's not the shield of unbelief. Yes, you can have the shield of unbelief and it will repel all the blessings of God. I want the shield of faith that can quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Number six, I got to fly like the wind. Number six, the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. Look at verse 17. The helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, verse 17, which is the Word of God. Now, there's an offensive weapon. And so that Word, you'll see over in the book of Revelation, that it says a sword came out of His mouth. I personally believe that the sword of the Spirit is the spoken Word. So as I go through my day speaking the Word, muttering the Word, paraphrasing the Word, quoting the Word, thanking God according to the Word. I am actually wielding the sword. What did Jesus do when the enemy came to Him? Jesus said, "It is written." There's the sword. It's not a sword like you hold in your hand. It's a sword you put in your mouth and you speak out there. Notice it doesn't say the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of man. It doesn't say the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of a denomination. It doesn't say the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of flesh. It says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So learn to decree and declare the Word of God with your mouth. And number 7, the last one, and I'm going to include this, as I said, as a piece of the armor, is praying always. And with that, let's pick it up back in verse 18 and go to the end of the chapter. It says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Everybody say, in the Spirit. Now, if you'll look down at the bottom of your notes, there is a footnote section. And I do want to read that on the handout we gave you. If you'll look at the bottom of the page there, where it references chapter 6, verse 18, I'd like to just read that. All prayer is literally every order of praying, the specific method by which spiritual warfare is carried on. Prayer is to include supplication in the Spirit, a phrase that elucidates Romans 8, 26 and 27 and Jude 20, where Holy Spirit-assisted prayer is taught and directed. In 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15, Paul clearly shows that such praying may include prayer in a tongue not known to the person praying. Isn't that good? It says in verse 19 and 20, the focus of all spiritual warfare is ultimately the opening of doors so that the ministry of the gospel may be advanced. So when we pray, we're praying for one another. When we pray, we're praying for situations. But ultimately, we need to be praying for God's will to be performed in the earth. Through WOCC, through your business, through your family, through missionary Gerald Foster, whoever you're praying for, the will of God to be accomplished. All right, let's read on verse 18. In the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul says, hey, don't leave me out. That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. I want you to underline that phrase. That's an interesting phrase because he says, though I'm in prison, I want you to know I'm an ambassador of Jesus. Can you sense the victory in Paul there? He's not down, you know, well, I don't know why I'm in prison and I don't know why this has happened to me and I guess I'm no good. He says, I'm an ambassador. I want you to know I'm a representative of the kingdom of God. I'm an ambassador of heaven almighty. I'm a representative, an official delegate of Jesus Christ on a mission. They may think I'm in prison, but little do they know the Word of God is not imprisoned. Verse 20, for which I'm an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, there's never a time that I come out to this auditorium to speak that I don't pray either out loud or to myself, Lord, help me say it as I ought to say it and help the people hear it as they ought to hear it. Because we need the Holy Spirit to assist us as we communicate with others. Verse 21. Can you believe it? Final stretch. Verse 21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I'm doing, Tychius, a beloved brother and minister, faithful minister in the Lord, will make all things known to you. Now, you know, you may want to do this on your own, but this little guy, Tychius, that we don't know a lot about, he was one of the faithful workers with the Apostle Paul. How many of you know it takes faithful workers that may not be that well known? Not only may they not be known by name, nobody may know their name at all. Did you know it was an unnamed servant that just happened to say, I know a guy who plays skillfully on the harp. His name is David. And maybe you ought to call David into the court. We don't even know what this woman's name was. A little servant woman of the Lord. Don't even know who she was. But she was used to move David into the courts of Saul after he'd been anointed by Samuel. I want you to know God has a great place in store for the guys like Tychius and the unnamed servants in the Bible. Don't you ever think that you're insignificant. God is using you right where you are on your job. Verse 22, whom I have sent to you for this very purpose, that you may know our affairs and that he may comfort your hearts. Peace to the brethren. Now notice what he stresses in verses 23 and 24. We tend to just skip over these verses sometimes. But this tells you a little bit about how Paul thought. He said peace. Everybody say peace. I want you to line the word peace. Paul, you know, he was talking about the peace of God there. The peace of God. And love. Underline the term love. Peace and love. The love of God. The agape. With faith, underline faith. So Paul, what was uppermost in his mind? The peace of God, the love of God, the faith of God. From God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, underline the word grace. These are all positive qualities. These are all kingdom of God areas of emphasis that were uppermost in Paul's mind even when he was in prison. The grace of the Lord. What is grace? God's ability. Not my ability. I'm in prison. God's ability. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Amen. Hallelujah. Can you believe it? We went verse by verse through the book of it. Let's give the Lord a great big hand clap for our study and what He's taught. Let's stand to our feet. Can we do that before we dismiss? I always want to do this. I always want to seal up the revelation. I want you to put your books down. And we've got about a minute left. I want you just to lift your hands and begin to thank God for the revelation of spiritual warfare. Begin to thank God that you're going to see things and understand things that you've never known before. Come on. Begin to do it out loud. I want you to verbally just say, Lord, grant me a greater understanding of spiritual warfare. I may not understand everything that Pastor Jason even talked about tonight, but Lord, I open my heart to learning more than I've ever known about warfare. And Lord, I choose to dress in the armor of God. I'm not going to lay down and let the devil run over me any longer. I'm not going to receive any fiery darts of the enemy. I'm going to go out to the battle dressed in the armor of God. And Lord, I thank You that You have graced me with Your armor. Come on, thank the Lord, saints. Begin to thank God that You have the armor of God available. And you don't have to have the fiery darts. Father, we thank You that You've loved us enough that You've given us Your armor. Now, Lord, as we go forth from this place, may we go out dressed in the Spirit like Mike Connor. May we go out fully dressed, victorious, taking ground, not hiding in a foxhole somewhere, but standing up in the name of Jesus. If you agree, would you say amen.